So I'd like to turn your Bible to that passage that Joe kindly read for us earlier in Hebrews chapter 3. And we take quite a big chunk this time, verses 7 to 19. Because there's overlapping repetitions of a theme here, which are basically summed up in verse 15. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. Let's ask for God's help, shall we, before we go any further. God, we ask now for your Spirit's strength and grace to focus on you. We ask and pray that you will arrest our attention, our wills, our intellect, our hearts, our very lives, and you will wrap them around in your arms and draw us to yourself. And as we lean on the bosom of Jesus, we pray that his heartbeat will thrill us and stir us in the light of his life and truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
From Genesis to Revelation in the Bible, it is full of warnings and signs from God meant to deter people from sin and thereby keep them from his wrath and anger, because it is because of sin that God's final judgment and displeasure is coming upon the unsaved. The Old Testament tells us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 33, verse 11. And the New Testament tells us that he doesn't wish for anyone to perish, but he really does want everyone to repent. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. So on the one hand, we've got a holy God, creator God, to whom we owe everything, the breath we breathe and the water we drink even, who sustains the universe by the word of his power, and because of whom we do not float off into space or are destroyed. And yet on the other hand, because of his holiness and the word and the grace and the life and the light he's given us in his word, a rebellion against his creator God invokes his gross indignation and displeasure at such ingratitude and rebellion against the one who would do them good and love them and heal them. And yet again, on the other hand, we see that God is not a vindictive God. He doesn't delight in this, but his character and his personality demands that all things be squared up. He cannot sweep things under the carpet as we do. And that's why Jesus came. Let's not forget, in spite of God's holiness, and as I've said, his indignation against sin, he didn't create man to be doomed to hell. There wasn't his intention at all. But there must be an accounting for unbelief, for calling God a liar, and for spurning his love. And throughout his word, as I say, from Genesis to Revelation, he continually warns humanity of the harms, the dangers, the penalty of sin. Do we listen? If you want proof of the fact of what God is talking about, look at how we don't listen. What more proof do you need? And Hebrews chapter 3, from verse 7 right down to verse 19, is one of these warnings. The Holy Spirit seems to be giving a kind of a supernatural push to any of these faltering Jews that the writer to the Hebrews is addressing, who are part of this gathering of Hebrew believers, and yet they're not believers. They're hovering around, they're faltering Jews, or hovering around on the edge of accepting Christ, and are hovering around on the outside of the church, and they will not commit to Christ, and they will not commit to one another in love and grace and forgiveness. It's also a warning to anyone else, for that matter, who is listening, even at this very moment, to the gospel of Jesus and the truth of his word, and are on the verge of giving up on seeking the Lord and following him in the way. Now, many people, intellectually at least, accept the gospel, perhaps, but I don't go any further than that. And unfortunately, I fear that there's one or two of those amongst us. They believe its message, but they never commit themselves to the one whom the gospel proclaims, whom the good news is about. They don't repent of their sins and turn wholeheartedly to Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And it's certainly no favour to God and no benefit to us to just like and admire the gospel without accepting it, obeying it, and committing to Christ, who is the subject of it. To know the truth and not to embrace and accept it brings worse judgments than those who've never known it at all. You're in a very privileged position. Tens of thousands tonight are in this dark night, and it's a dark night of sin and ignorance and blissful zombie walking. Come to us. But you've been brought here tonight by God to be encouraged to seek after him, to experience him, to embrace him and to take him in. And the warning here in these verses in Hebrews 3 is to those who know all about the gospel, they've heard it. They even perhaps agree with it, you know, they affirm its truth intellectually. But who, because of, I don't know, love of sin or their lifestyle or fear of persecution or whatever it may be, they have not committed themselves to the truth they know is real in Jesus Christ. They have not embraced and committed to Christ and surrendered everything to him. Thereby, they are yet still not born again of God's Holy Spirit. And as I say, I fear there are people in our congregation who are in that place. They've heard many, many sermons. They've been coming a long, long time. But still they will not surrender and commit. And I would ask, and you know who you are, and I would just ask lovingly, what is it that holds you back? Who is it that holds you back? Don't let irritations of one sort or another prevent you from finding and owning and knowing Christ. It's almost as if there's a fire in a hotel and, you know, such people are on the 10th floor. The firemen are holding a net below and shouting, jump. But they don't jump. They hesitate. They're well aware of the dangers. And they know the net is their only way of escape. There's no way back out there. It's all an inferno out there. But they don't act on what they know is true and necessary. They're concerned perhaps about saving some of their possessions or keeping hold on to something. Or perhaps they think that somehow they can find another way out. They may be afraid of being hurt in the fall. Some might be concerned even how they may look to others falling in the net. Perhaps embarrassed or awkward. But the point is this. Simply knowing about the danger and knowing about the way out of it will not save them. If they don't commit and jump, they will die. When your very life, your eternal soul, is at stake, nothing else should surely matter. It's a matter of life and death. And it's a matter of life and death now. Now. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 tells us, "For he says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you this day know for a fact that you have jumped into the arms of Jesus and you have committed everything to him? Soul, heart, life, sin, eternity, your very being. Have you jumped yet into the arms of Jesus? Have you committed?" Only you can answer that question. God knows the answer. You can fool me, but you can't fool him. I don't want to be standing there before God on the last day and he turns you away and says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And you're going to say, "Yeah, but I turned up every week, Lord, and I did this for you and I did that for you." And he's going to look at me and say, "Is this true?" I say, "Yes, Lord, it is." And I told him, just as you told me, Lord, I told him. I don't want to be having this conversation between you and me before God. So the writer to Hebrews has got a great concern, led by the Spirit, that his fellow Jews are in this, who are in this kind of predicament in no man's land. They won't commit, they're hanging on the edges of the church, if you like. They'll turn up now and again, but they won't commit. They won't run up their colours. And as I say, I have great concern for some in this congregation who are in the same boat and won't commit to Jesus in repentance and faith. I don't see it. I don't hear it in one or two of you. I don't say that to score points or to be superior in any way, but because I'm genuinely concerned for your souls. Please don't be like these Hebrews that are being addressed here. Don't hold back from committing yourself completely to the Lord Jesus, who alone, he alone, can take away your sin, make you right with God, who alone is going to give you peace, satisfaction and contentment, and rid you of discontent and restlessness and dis-ease. Now, to enforce this warning, this writer to the Hebrew church uses an Old Testament story which was very familiar to the Jews and which also should be familiar to us here at this Bible-believing church. He uses the illustration of Israel in verses 7 to 11. "Today, when you hear his voice," you've heard his voice today, "because I pray every week, God speak through me. I do not want to give a performance. I do not want to impress. I do not want to get a following. I want to be your mouthpiece. I don't care if 600 people turn up or 6. I want to do your job. Last week you heard it. The week before you heard it. Last month you heard it. Last year you heard it. Last 10 years you've heard it. Today when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled." You know, when you refuse God and you refuse to act and commit to Christ, you are testing God, you are calling him inadequate, you are telling him he's a liar, that you're okay, you're going to make it on your own, there was no point in Jesus coming because you're a pretty good chap really, or chapess. Testing God. What's the outcome of that? Well, look, verse 9. "Even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. You've seen the miracles here. You've seen the other believers. You've heard them. Have you got what they got? Do you possess Christ like they possess him? Have you got their joy and their assurance and peace? You've seen the miracles of conversion. The evidence is here in front of your eyes. By refusing to believe, disbelief is the biggest curse on planet Earth. I was angry with them. You understand the consequences of rejecting God and his love and grace. You know, it's not like Father Christmas, he just shrugs his shoulder and says, okay, I'll take your presents somewhere else then. It's not like that. Your sin, if you do not believe in Jesus and commit to him, your sin is unaccounted for, you are still carrying it, and it's still an offence to God. How's he going to pat you on the head and send you dancing on your way if that's still the case? And this illustration that he gives here, the Hebrew, is a quotation from Psalm 95, speaking of course about the time of Moses when they were in the wilderness. It's a moving example of the problem many Jews faced in the time of the early church, shortly after Jesus rose from the dead. There were Jews who were turning, and many of them did, but there was also a lot that didn't. They hesitated. And in this example, he's describing Israel's disobedience as a nation and their rejection of God, which ended up in instead of going from Egypt to the promised land in about 4 weeks, which they could have done, they spent 40 years going round and round and round in the wilderness and all dying off by a handful. And the psalmist, David, used that psalm to warn his people in his day about what happened. And the Hebrew writer here is using the same warning again to warn these early Christians and those who are hanging on the edge and failing to commit. He's warning them, using the same example again. And over 2,000 years later, here today, 2018, I'm just getting used to saying it now, we have the same issue yet again. The warning is still true. Do not make the same mistake. You see the miracles. You hear the word. You see the changed lives. You know they've got something you haven't. They have Jesus Christ in them. But you will not commit, and you disbelieve, and you do not hand over your sin for yourself. But you carry on round the edges, round the edges. But you won't throw your lot in with Christ, you won't hand your soul to him, and you won't stand shoulder to shoulder with God's people. Don't do what the Israelites did. Even after they'd seen proof of God's power and care for 40 years, they did not believe. They saw the sea parted in front of them, and they did not believe. They saw the river Nile turn to blood, they did not believe. They saw the angel of death pass over Egypt, wiping out all the males, and they did not believe. And within 3 days of leaving Egypt, they're griping. Where's the cucumbers? Where's the garlic? Where's the water? Well, you can keep the garlic, you can have that. But, you know, what's the matter with you people? You've just seen the Red Sea opened. Don't you think you can give you a cucumber? That's really what you want. I remember once when I was working in the NHS, shortly after I moved up this way, before you rescued me. Well, I used to joke about one of the ladies I used to work for about, well, it's a nice sunny day, we'll have tea and cucumber sandwiches on the lawn. Blimey, Dad, one day, she got there early and ordered at the reception cucumber sandwiches. So when I turned up, this woman handed me this cucumber sandwich, and I was totally puzzled. I thought, this is disgusting. I mean, what's with the cucumber? You get cheese with it or something, don't you? She thought it was funny. I just didn't get it myself. But listen, joking apart, don't make the same mistake. David wrote that psalm so that his people wouldn't make the same mistake. The writer to the Hebrews, he says to those who are hanging on around the edge, don't make the same mistake. Don't go wandering around in spite of all the miracles, of all that God tells you, all that you know that's true, and yet you still will not commit. Don't make the same mistake, please. And God is repeating the same message again today. Now, dear believer, your manner of life, your outlook, your likes, your dislikes, your taste, your demeanour, I'm not even talking about words yet, is your main witness. Perhaps even more so than words. I mean, let's just look at Matthew 5:16 for a minute, page 1483 in the Church Bible. Matthew 5:16. Now keep your pen handy, you'll find out in a minute more. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Your light, your life, what you believe, what radiates from you and in you. A Living Translation says good deeds, which isn't actually the best translation. I have to mark them down at this point. So you might want to put an annotated note on the side there. Light is better. Well, that's the truth, but light would be a better translation. I can see what they're trying to do, but it could be easily misconstrued. Okay? Light is a better translation than good deeds. Good deeds are as a result of the life. Good deeds are not the motivator in holiness. So that can be misconstrued. Good deeds are the outworking of a changed life, a changed heart. Light suggests, which is what the original says, it suggests more of the radiation, what's emanating from you. Your very demeanour, if you like. So light would be a better translation at that point. As I say, the New Living Translation, excellent translation, it scores points in other areas, but at this point I just have to do it 5 out of 10 for that. So the illustration of Israel is a warning not to disbelieve, to take note and to act on it, and not go out of your way to rub God up the wrong way by refusing to commit to the life-saving power of his truth. And so then he moves on. He gives out an invitation to take heed. Take heed, verses 12 and 13. Be careful then, dear brethren. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Anything that turns you away to any degree from the living God, that prevents you reading your Bible, praying, coming to the house of God, whatever it is evil and will cause you unbelief and will cause a dank rot in your heart and soul. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Okay? Warn each other every day. Now, I'm not suggesting that when we get out to sea and you're munching the sand and someone comes up and says, You've been warned about sin in you, alright? And you spurt out your cheese sandwich everywhere and said, you're right. Not in your face like that, but we don't spy on each other. But we're looking out for each other and praying for each other. And if you notice someone's caught in a difficulty or a problem or they're lacking faith, come alongside them and encourage them and pray with them. Verses 15 to 19, in the same vein. Remember what it says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God? Even though they heard his voice, and they did, they saw the mountain quake, they saw the thunder and the lightning, they heard the voice. For goodness sake, they still didn't believe. Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the ingrates who sinned? Sorry, the people who sinned? Whose corpses lay in the wilderness. So here's a little sub-note here, and it's going to be controversial, but for all those dispensations that tell me all Israel is going to be saved, well, how do you account for this lot? They're dead. They fall in the wilderness. Are they being held in purgatory then? Where are they? They're dead. They're disobeyed. God was angry with them. I don't read about any salvation or forgiveness there. But that's an aside. And verse 18, and to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Another point, they will never enter his rest. That was his oath to these Israelites who refused to believe. And all Jews who refuse to believe in Jesus will never enter his rest. And all Gentiles who refuse to believe in his answer and his solution, Jesus Christ, will never enter his rest. I'm sorry, there's no halfway house. I can't package this up for you. So we see verse 19, that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. What prevents you believing and jumping into the arms of Jesus and committing? What is it that's holding you back? What is it that holds me back? I mean, I put myself in the same boat. I'm not a super saint. The judgment of the wilderness days fell on those who rejected God's word through Moses. And the warning you have there in verse 12 is to those who reject God's word, the living word, Jesus Christ himself. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. And to be turned away from the living God is to be without the living God, without life, without God, empty, dark, no hope. Now the reference here to brothers and sisters, or brethren, is not a reference to Christians. If you go back to verse 1 of chapter 3, you'll see the difference of how he's addressing people. Verse 1 of chapter 3, and he says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, dear brethren, who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus. Dwell on him. Don't be persuaded to, you know, alter the truth and the gospel. Concentrate on Jesus. You know, it says, who belong to God. That's a true believer. You belong to God. He has you. You have him. And you know it. And you sense him. And you feel him. Do you not? you don't, well, maybe you haven't got God. Maybe he hasn't got you then. Examine yourself this way, whether these things be true or not. Can you sense him? Can you feel him? Have you got him? Has he got you? Think carefully about this Jesus. Jump. Commit. So, and but in here, he's talking about his fellow Jews. There's a slight shift of emphasis here. He's not talking about believers now. Here in verse 12, he's talking about racial brethren, cultural Israelites, unbelieving Jews. Do you know what the greatest sin in the world is? What do you consider the greatest sin in the world is? Or who is the greatest sin in the world? Well, if there's a certain person here, I don't know if he's telling me it was Hitler or Stalin. But what is the greatest sin in the world? Murder? Genocide? Terrorism? What do you think it is? In God's eyes, believe it or not, the worst sin in the world is unbelief. Because you are calling God a liar by not acting on his gracious offers of forgiveness and salvation. Unbelief is the greatest offence against God and the greatest harm to ourselves. Unbelief. Verse 12, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Unbelief is giving in to deception and allowing yourself to be hardened against God's gracious love. You're doing yourself harm. Look what Jesus himself says, John chapter 3, page 1636 in the church Bible. John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Page 1636. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. You got that, believer? There is no judgment against you because you believe in him. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So stop having a downer on yourself. Yeah, I know you're a total failure. Join the club. I've been a member for 52 years. But there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, you heard it, you beheld it, you rolled it around your mouth for a while, but then you spat it out. People loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil, and only Jesus Christ within can change that wickedness and evil. And you're stuck with this wickedness and evil. You can dress it up all your life, but without Jesus Christ having taken care of this, I'm sorry, but in the eyes of God, you are wicked and evil. Now that may offend you, and you may choose not to come back once again, but that's fair enough. But I'm only telling you what Jesus says here. Okay? And it's because I love you, I'm pointing this out to you. But there is no judgment against anyone. I don't care who you are, what you've done, there's no judgment against you if you believe. If you believe what God says about you, if you look into your own heart and you admit it and you confess it and you open up your arms and seek and ask and plead for God's forgiveness and love and grace, and you commit to Jesus and you jump into his arms, there is no judgment against you. Because you've accepted what God says, you've accepted the truth about yourself and the truth of his love and grace and mercy as your creator God. But when you refuse to believe that and do something about it, you call God a liar. And you say you're good enough. Then it's blatantly not true. Blatantly not true. And sin is deceitful, as it says there, back in Hebrews. A deceitful heart and unbelieving. Sin is deceitful. Look at the TV. Look at the radio. We have a radio. You listen to the radio. Look at the media, the magazines. Listen to the music that's played, blaring out. Godless, filthy, erotic, suggestive, permissive, anything goes. All duped and smothered in deceit to water you down, weaken the walls, get rid of the foundations and get you to capitulate and just go along. Well, there's nothing wrong with it, it's harmless enough. No, it isn't now. Because you've been listening and all the foundations have been removed. Some time ago you wouldn't have said that. Look, listen, compare it to God's word. What do you see? What do you see? All designed to turn souls away from God and eternity with subtle and not so subtle innuendo, ideas, philosophies, attitudes, morals. I was explaining to the lads this afternoon at the prayer house that I wanted to do the Game of Thrones. I learned so much about it, so someone bought me a set of the DVDs and I started watching. We've got two programmes in. Before, apart from swearing, I watched two people cohorting about in graphic sexual exercise. I mean, why do I need this? What are you doing? So that's that Christmas present out of the window. Well, not literally, but it's going to get put on the back shelf. Why? All designed to lower my, you know, willpower, lower the line and the yardstick, keep it coming. It's like the homosexuality and the transgender business, and keep going on about it, wear them down, weaken their resolve, full on, they'll accept it, and we are. Don't misunderstand me, no one's beyond God's salvation and love. Don't be deceived. You can walk away from here tonight and say, oh, that Peter Millis, he's OTT, all this Bible and Jesus, and don't be deceived. Oh, I'm going here, I'm going there. He's a much nicer word there. I don't make better coffee. Well, that's your prerogative. I wouldn't have you come here against your will. But if you want the truth, and you want love, and you want grace, and you want the real thing, I hope I'll see you again next week. Okay, look, you have an encouragement to seek, alright? Verse 14, for if we are faithful to the end, now he is addressing the believers, okay? If we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. You got that? We will share in all that belongs to Christ. You will share in his love. You will share in his glory. You will share in having a perfect body, the Psalmist is. You will share in his company and his fellowship. You will share. He will share with you. So, keep on keeping on. Keep on seeking. Yes, you have sought and you have been found, but keep on seeking. Keep striving for more of Jesus and more of God. Never be content. If we really believe the gospel and the word, if we've confessed our sin and in repentance turned our back on the world and the old life and committed our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about success or failure right here. I'm talking about the attitude and the inclination of your heart, okay? If we really believed all this and we believed in Jesus, who he is, what he is, what he does, if we believe in the truth of his word, we've confessed it all and we've committed to Jesus Christ, if you're truly born of God's Holy Spirit, deep within, you will know it. And then at the end of the day, at the end of the year, at the end of your physical life, your commitment will stand. And you'll have this epitaph that God knows those who are his. Yeah. And he knows you. Yeah. And your commitment will stand. It will stand. And as Jesus says, you will shine as stars in the night. You will shine before the universe. Don't ask me how that works out in practice, but that's what God tells me. You are going to be displayed and paraded victoriously with Christ. You will be part of his triumphal procession and you will be arrayed like the stars before the universe. Glorious prospect. So sorry, I don't know how that works out in practice, but that's what's going to happen on hold up. The greatest proof of your genuine salvation is continuance in the Christian life. Yes, I know, there are problems, there are difficulties, there are people, there are irritations, there are domestics, there are issues. And yes, you and me, we're failures. We sin too easily and too often. Yet in God's grace, this process goes on when you are genuinely his and you can't stop it. We are broken hearted when we're left in there. We pour out our hearts. We confess it to him. We repent. And we get up and we carry on. And we receive fresh daily supplies of grace as promised in his word. Psalm 86 verse 5. And Satan, he just doesn't get it. He can't understand why you insist on fighting on and persevering in this Christianity thing after he knocks you down and trips you up. You frustrate and anger him. Do you know that? You're an irritation to him. You are an irritation. Do you know that? Your perseverance infuriates him. And as you get up for the umpteenth million time, Satan sees this infuriating label on you. I'll give you the Latin. Si dilapsa ero resurgam. When I fall, I shall rise. And he rages at you. And just by hanging there and persevering in the way, in Jesus Christ, in his strength and power and his sweetness, proving his faithfulness by believing him and adhering to his word. You are overcoming and persevering, dear believer. Why do you keep on? Why on earth do you keep on keeping on, says the world. Nobody goes to church these days. Nobody believes that stuff anymore. Well, that Jesus stuff. And science has disproved all that anyway. Yeah, sure has. And deep inside, you hurt. Do you not? Not for yourself, but the name of your beloved Lord Jesus is scorned and disbelieved, and they can't see what you see. Any slight of scorn or disbelief brings a sigh of hurt from within you, yes? That the name is thought so little of. My lovely Jesus, all powerful, all holy, all sufficient, all gracious, all gentle, all patient. Well, that's the witness of the Holy Spirit within you, by you, by whom you have been sealed against the day of judgment. Those pangs of reaction are proof of your being wed and knitted to Jesus Christ in heaven now. His lifeblood, spiritual lifeblood, runs through you. And you wince. And it grates on you when people say, Jesus Christ. Good God. Oh my God. If you know that person personally, and you know they have no idea what they're saying or who they're referring to. Rejoice, because this is further proof of your belonging to him, believer. Romans 8, 16, page 1742 in the Church Bible. And this is what the non-believer cannot understand about what being born again means. Okay? For his Holy Spirit, deep within, joins with our spirits, our being, our thinking, our feelings, to affirm that we are God's children. It's that affirmation you get, isn't it? Time and time again. And the world can't understand it. And you and me can understand it once upon a time, but now you do. Now you do. Do you experience that? That affirmation of the Holy Spirit inside you? Abba, Father. Do you? You don't? Well, you better. Soon, please. And so you persevere because of this. And you overcome. Because he's drawing you. And he's calling you home. No matter how many times you fall over, you can't explain it. But you just know this is where you're meant to be. This is where you're going. Heaven is your home now, not earth. That's where you're headed. And our unshakable innermost conviction is just like what Peter says in John chapter 6, verses 68 to 69. Where else shall we go, Lord? You've got the words of life. The world can offer me every life. Money, lottery, winning, wine, parties, drugs, sex, goodness knows what else. Caribbean cruises. I'll move on from that one. But you've got the words of life. The world means nothing to me. Nothing. At the end of the day, yes, there are many things that we can justifiably enjoy. And they're not to be standoffish, you know, little Englanders in an island. But there is so much in the world that we see it for what it is now, do you not? Baubles, glitzy, plastic. You know, there's so much plastic surgery going on in Britain now that if there's a heatwave this summer, half the population is going to melt. Yeah, there's going to be puddles everywhere. Now be careful where you tread. It's just about sums it all up, isn't it? Plastic. Plastic. Yeah. So anyway, to get back to the serious point again, if you're not sure where you stand with God today, seek sincerely, earnestly, urgently, seek Jesus, his forgiveness, his life-transforming grace and power within. Don't make the same mistake as these Hebrew hangers on the edge. Don't be a hanger on the edge. Jump into the arms of Jesus and commit. Stop messing about with God. Confess your sin to him. Surrender to him. Commit to him. You have this promise. You will seek me, and I'll tell you what, you will find me. I will be found by you. I will make myself available. But I'm looking at your heart. I'm waiting to see that heart. Open, transparent, honest, committing, jumping, believing, you will find me. You will have me. I will have you when you seek for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. Dear believer, rejoice that you are going to make it home. Okay? Screw up as you like. No, I didn't mean that. What I mean is screw up as many times as you do. You are going to make it home. God's grace and God's, the Holy Spirit's homing beacon will make sure of that. So keep on seeking. Keep on seeking greater fellowship with Father. Keep on seeking more holiness, more of Jesus, more. Keep on keeping on. And you are an overcomer because of your perseverance. Let's just close by looking at Revelation 3. Taken encouragement from this, weren't we? And I particularly like the church at Philadelphia. That's not Philadelphia, USA. I have no idea what the church is like in Philadelphia. But this church is just indicative of a church throughout the age. Listen to this. Write this letter to the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David, that is the kingdom. What he opens, no one can close. What he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, okay? Not to be an ace student, not to be a super saint, not to be a Charles Haddon Spurgeon or a Martin Luther or a John Calvin or a George Whitfield. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, you keep on keeping on. You turn up every week. Amen. You are an irritation to Satan. I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take it away from you. No one will take away your crown. And all who are victorious. Who are victorious? Super saints? No. Those who have obeyed and persevered. You are victorious. And you will become a pillar in the temple of my God. And they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God. And they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Oh, believer. Keep on keeping on. Keep on irritating Satan. In God's grace and strength. Amen.